Well, good morning. It is so good to see all of you. Actually, that's a joke. I am seeing no one. But hopefully you are seeing me this morning. And we are grateful that you have invited us to be a part of your worship service this morning at home or wherever you may be. And here's what I want you to do. Such an unusual Sunday. Take out your phone or take your camera and take a moment this morning and take a picture of what your worship service looks like wherever you are. And you can take some time sometime this morning and you can post that to your social media. And I would encourage you to do that so that you can say that the church is bigger than a building. That what we're doing this morning is we are still worshiping together as the people of God around the Word of God, wherever we may be. You know, I keep hearing this week this term, unprecedented. You probably have heard that too throughout the news this week. This is unprecedented. And surely, I never had a class in seminary that taught us to what to do in this particular situation. We never envisioned that we would find ourselves in this particular situation. And certainly it is unprecedented in our generation. But it is not unprecedented in the history of the church. And you look back in church history and you find that it seems that every century, every 100 years of church history has experienced something of the same thing. The epidemic, the pandemic, the global concern about the spread of disease. And always God has been faithful. And always the kingdom of God has advanced. And always the church has continued to be the church. And so we believe it will be for us by the grace of God. Well, I'm sure this is just as awkward and just as unsatisfying for you as it is for me without having you here with me. But thank you for your patience and your flexibility as we figure this out together. But we are committed to not only the worship of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, together and gathering around His Word together, which we will do this morning as we have already done. We will gather together as the people of God around the Word of God together, even if just by video this morning. We are not only concerned about that, but we are also concerned about one another. And we are concerned about the needs of one another and the risks of one another. And so we certainly want to say we bear this burden together. This is what it means for us to be the people of God. This is what it means to be the body of Christ together in this. And so we are trying to follow the guidelines that have been set forth by our president, by health officials, by government entities that are calling for us to help limit the spread of this virus. And so we have canceled our physical meetings together with one another. And so we are still, though, the people of God gathered around the Word of God together today. And we will continue to do so. But I hope that the dissatisfaction that you feel with this, with internet church, will only lead you to love Sunday worship more, will only lead you to love fellowship together more, will only lead you to love the body of Christ more when we are back together again by the grace and the mercy of God. Again, let me encourage you, as Matt already has, to continue to check our website for up-to-date information for what our schedule looks like and what things will look like going forward and ways that we can stay connected with one another. We certainly want to be involved in your life and want to know what's going on with you in this time and ways that we can serve you and love you. We also want to make you aware, as Matt also said, about the online Bible study. We'll be studying through the book of Philippians together. Even though we can't gather together with one another at this time, we certainly can continue to study the Bible together with one another. And so let me just encourage you, don't waste your quarantine on frivolous things. And what a time for us to spend time together as a family or as individuals around the Word of God. And so let me encourage you to do that. Well, let me turn our attention to what is the most important message of the day, and that was what God has to say. What does God have to say? And so let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 this morning. Galatians chapter 2. You know, I don't have to tell you that we find ourselves surrounded by bad news today. Bad news everywhere we turn. And we're all, every morning it seems like if we pick up our phone, we open our laptop, or we turn on the TV and we get the update, right? And the update is always bad news, isn't it? How many new people have been infected? How many people died yesterday? How far has it spread? And it's always this continual avalanche of bad news day after day after day. And these numbers that we hear, they represent people. And so we are concerned about what's going on in our world. At the same time, I believe that what we need most in a world of bad news, what we need most today is to hear and to remember the good news. The good news. Because we need hope. We need the gospel. We need encouragement. We need peace. Where is that found? It's not found on Fox News. It's not found on CNN. Where that is found, it is found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, if people are beginning to be crushed under the weight of bad news out there, you're beginning to hear on the news them not only talking about the physical effects of this virus, but they're now talking about the emotional effects of it. The effects of being quarantined, the effects of fear in people's lives, the mental health of people in the midst of everything that is going on. Because you see, what the media is telling us is what we already know as Christians. We live in a fallen and a broken world. We cannot fix. You know, quarantines can slow the spread of viruses, but it cannot slow the spread of fear, the spread of anxiety about tomorrow, about life, about our future. I've been receiving emails all week. I don't know if you get some of these too, about how to stay positive, how to find encouragement, how to find optimism in the midst of our present situation, and maybe there's some helpful tips in some of those emails, but I know that the good news only comes to us from the scriptures and what God has said to us, which is covers every circumstance of life, regardless of where we find ourselves. You know, there may be no cure for the coronavirus, not yet, but we have even better news today. There is a cure for our brokenness, for our guilt, for our separation from God. There is a cure. And the good news is, it's called the gospel. You see, that word gospel just means good news. You see, we're talking about good news today, and this is the good news we need to know, we need to remember, we need to hold fast to, we need to proclaim to a world that is looking and it is longing for good news. And we have it. I don't know what all those other articles said. I didn't read them. But I know the biblical answer to how to stay positive, how to stay encouraged, how to stay unafraid in the midst of our situation. And that is to remember the good news of God. He's given us the answer. So our shelves on our grocery store, they may be empty, but the gospel's inexhaustible. The gospel is inexhaustible. We may worry about the future. We may worry about today. We may worry about tomorrow. But the gospel guarantees a future and a hope for us. We may fear death, disease, but the gospel triumphs over all things, including death and disease. And in that we hope today. Well, we started this series actually before this morning, this series on the gospel. Last week we looked at what is the clearest explanation of the gospel in my mind in all of the scriptures that are coming to us from Ephesians chapter 2, where the gospel, this message of the salvation of God, is described as the power to raise the spiritually dead. The gospel can do that. So it says to us in Ephesians 2 that apart from God, apart from the grace of God and the sovereign work of God through the gospel, that we are dead, but God made us alive. In Christ, God makes us alive, which in the scriptures, as it describes that we were dead, we were lost. It is simply describing this condition we have before God of being separated from God because of our sin. And we find ourselves guilty before God, unable to save ourselves. That is simply what it means when it says we were dead in our sin. We were guilty before God. And where we landed last week in this passage in Ephesians 2 with the emphasis of this gospel, this good news, is that the salvation that comes to us from God comes to us by grace. It is by grace that we have been saved, and it is all of grace, it tells us. It is unearned, it is undeserved, it is freely given to all who come to Christ, it says. And so Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved, and it is God's grace alone. So where does our help come from? It does not come from within. It comes from God, the Lord, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, today we're going to add to that the next important brick in understanding the gospel, and that is that this grace that we need comes to us. It comes to us, and it's received only by the empty hands of faith. By the empty hands of faith. And for that, we're going to turn to Galatians chapter 2 and just look at a couple of verses here quickly this morning. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, we are a nation of doers. It's just in us. Especially as Americans, we find ourselves standing on the shoulders of those who came before us, and their spirit was always this independent, hardworking spirit, and that has been passed down to us. And so, you know, the things that we value most are usually productivity, doing, how much we've accomplished, work efficiency, yield, output. I mean, that's just how we live, isn't it? It's probably why quarantine is so difficult for us. I mean, we want to do something. We want to get out. We want to fix this. We want to be a part of the answer to this. And that's not all bad. I mean, part of what God has made us is God has made us to be workers. And the Bible tells us that God is pleased in our faithful, in our hard work. And so it says, "In whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord rather than for men." And in that, God is pleased with us, right? But the problem in all of this lies in the fact that we are prone to carry this same mentality, this same idea of I've got to do, I've got to be, I've got to become something into our understanding of the gospel and the Christian life. Because we are doers, we tend to trust in what we can achieve, what we can do, what we can accomplish by our own efforts. And in a global pandemic, when we're told that the best thing we can do is nothing, stay home, do nothing, it's hard to accept, isn't it? I guess what I'm saying is that with regard to our spiritual cure, with regard to our spiritual condition before God, when God says there is nothing you can do, it's equally hard for us to accept, isn't it? Nothing I can do? Is there something I can do? Some sacrifice I can make? Isn't there some missionary service I can go on? Isn't there some financial gift I can make? Isn't there something I can do to earn God's favor or to make up for what I've done? Isn't there something? Well, that's exactly what this passage addresses here in Galatians 2 when he says a person is not justified with God by works of the law. And you hear in that when he says by works of the law, you should hear him say by what you do, right? By what you do, by your good works, no one is justified with God by these works. How then? But through faith in Jesus Christ, in what God has already done for us in Christ, which is similar to what we heard last week in Ephesians 2, isn't it? Where it said, by grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, right? So that no one may boast, except for in God, right? We can boast in God, but we cannot boast in ourselves. That's what the scriptures tell us. We'll notice the emphasis here of this passage. Notice here in verses 15 and 16, which are together just one sentence. And here in this one sentence, notice he says the same thing three times. Three times he says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Okay, that's already twice he said the same thing. And then, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's three times saying the same things. Three times believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and not by what you do, that is how we are saved. And so in essence, what he's saying is, don't miss this, right? Don't miss this. You see, if you add anything to the finished work of Jesus for you, if you add anything to that, if you want to contribute something to that, then you lose the gospel. It is no longer the gospel when it becomes Jesus plus what we do. The gospel says it is all of Jesus and Jesus alone. So let me look at this in Galatians 2. Let me summarize here these couple of verses in just a little sentence for you. And then we'll consider this morning, what does this mean and how is this good news? You see, Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia because he is concerned that they know the good news, that they know the gospel, and they hold fast to that. And so in these few verses, he has something really important for them and for us to know. And this is what he says. This is my summary. The only good news, the only gospel, is that sinful men and women may be brought into acceptance with God, not on the basis of what they do or the good things that they've done, but only by the simple act of trust in Jesus. That's really important, and we don't want to miss that here. Let me say that again. The only good news, the only gospel for us, is that sinful men and women like us may be brought into acceptance with God, not on the basis of what we do, not on the basis of our good works, but simply in the simple act of faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, like I said last week in Ephesians 2, you don't find the word gospel here in this passage. Instead, the word we find repeated here is this word. Look at what it says here, the word justify. Justify. Three times in this passage, it uses this word justify. But let me help you understand that this is talking about the gospel, because the gospel is about our justification with God. What does that mean? Well, justification is a legal term. It's a term we'd use in a court of law. It means to be cleared of all charges, to be declared innocent. So think about this. Let's say you're brought into a court of law with the charge against you of robbery or of theft. And the court is going to look at all of the evidence that is brought before them, and they're going to hear all of the witnesses. And at the end of that, they're going to decide. And their decision is going to be either you are guilty and you are condemned, or you are innocent and you are justified. Justified, right? Now, it could be in a human court of law that you maybe you are guilty and you are still declared innocent because maybe for one of two reasons, either one, they don't have all the evidence and they don't know all things and so they are mistaken, or maybe they do have all the evidence and they do know what's happened and they're just unjust. I mean, that's certainly possible in a human court of law, but you have to understand that is not possible with God. The Bible tells us very clearly that God knows and God sees everything. Right? There's nothing that escapes his notice or his attention or his knowledge, including even the thoughts and the intentions of our very hearts. Nothing. And yet we also understand in the Bible that God is completely just. He is perfectly righteous in every way. And so the breaking of the law, of God's law, will not go unpunished. It will not be uncondemned. No one will get away with it. In fact, the brokenness of this world, which is inescapably evident today, with the multitude of ways that we will suffer and we will die in this world, is all meant to demonstrate this fact, the dire consequences of sin in this world. Because it is as a result of sin that our world has fallen into a state of brokenness until our Savior would come and redeem it all in his glory. But this creates a problem for us. And the problem is that when we consider God's law, when we consider God's standard, right, we realize that we're guilty, that we don't measure up as we ought. We're guilty before the all-knowing and the just judge of the universe. And we have not perfectly loved God as our neighbor. We've not loved the Lord as we should. And no one is free from wrongdoing. No one is perfect. And the Bible puts it this way. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, John Stott, who's a great theologian, he said, the astonishing thing is that anybody ever thought or imagined that they could ever get to God or to heaven by being good enough, by keeping the law. It is just astonishing, he says, that anybody ever imagined that at all. Why does anybody think that? When we know ourselves too well. And so herein lies, right, the most important question that we have to consider in this life, right? There's lots of other questions that are also important. Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Should I change jobs? Where can I find toilet paper in Guymon? Lots of other questions out there. But no question is as important as this one. How can I, sinful man, woman that I am, be declared innocent when I'm really guilty before God? How can I be accepted with God? Isn't that the question that we need to know the answer to? And of course, this is starting to sound like the evening news, isn't it? It's starting to sound like the bad news that's all around us. But listen, here is the good news. The good news is the gospel answer. And the gospel answer is that Paul tells us that God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. That's us. We are the ungodly, but God justifies the ungodly. And so there is hope for us because God declares the guilty to be innocent. And it's never at the expense of either his knowledge or his justice. Which is why the Son of God had to go to the cross and die that we may live. Right? So Paul says here in verses 15 and 16, you see what he says? He says, both Jews and Gentiles, meaning everyone. So everyone, regardless of your background, regardless of your culture, your language, your pedigree, your ethnicity, it doesn't matter. Everyone, he says here, is justified before God in exactly the same way, in all the same way, not by the works of the law, not by what we do, but by simply faith in Christ. And that ought to blow our minds. I mean, we ought to meditate on that and think on that. You see, every other religion, this is what I said last week too, every other religion says what you must do to be accepted with God, what you must be do to be right with God and to earn a place in heaven. And yet the gospel tells us that Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. So that this gospel would be a free gift of God's grace for us. I love the illustration of the gospel tract. It's called How Good Are You? And in that gospel tract, there is this illustration that says, trying to be good enough for God is like trying to jump from one edge of the Grand Canyon to the other. The reality is some people can jump much, much farther than others. Think Olympic long jumper. Who can jump 30 feet? I'm not sure I can jump 10. Olympic long jumper can jump 30 feet. The Grand Canyon is 18 miles wide. It doesn't really matter when the end result is the same, you see. It doesn't matter how much farther you jumped than somebody else when the end result is none of us made it. You see, that's what we do when we say, maybe I'm going to make it to heaven because I'm better than somebody else, because I've done more than somebody else. Look how much farther I jumped than they did. Yet the Bible says you still didn't make it. Therefore, if we are to be righteous before God, it must be on some other way and some other means altogether than by what we do. And that is exactly what Paul says here. It is to be received by faith and by trust in Christ. That is the only way. That is the only way that we may receive the good news. And this really is good news, right? This is more than we could have hoped for. This is more than we could have imagined. All we have to do is to receive it by faith. There is a secure hope and future for us in Christ. There is an ultimate salvation. There is a rescue that is available to all that is in Christ. And specifically, it says here, it is in Christ through faith. Through faith. And so what is this faith? Well, faith is the acknowledgement that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do. It is outside of us. Faith is the acknowledgement of our sin and our helplessness before God. It is the acknowledgement of our repentance, that we are turning away from ourselves and our self-righteousness, and we are turning to the Lord and putting our whole trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ to save us, and putting our commitment into him. That is what it means when the Bible talks about this faith that we are to have. I'll say this over and over again. I hope they find a cure for this virus soon. A lot of lives could be saved. Thank God for science. Thank God for medicine. Thank God for technology. But this is what I want to continually remind you of. Those things cannot save your soul. You can gain the whole world, Jesus says. You can escape pandemic, Jesus might say, and lose your soul forever. Isn't that what the Bible is most concerned about? And isn't that what we should be most concerned about today? There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And all you need to do is believe in him to be right with God. And no circumstances that we find ourselves in changes that, whether it's in sickness or in health, whether it's in poverty or whether it's in plenty, whether it's in famine or whether it's in harvest, whether it's in pandemic or whether it's in comfort. It doesn't matter. We can rejoice. We can hope in. We can stand firm on this. We are right with God. We are prepared for eternity. We are resting in his sovereign care. We are trusting in his goodness for us in this and in his word, and because we can believe his promises. And faith is the cup that receives the living water of Christ. That's all it is. Faith is the cup that receives the living water of Christ. And so the Bible says, come and drink. Or faith is the empty hands that receive the gift of God in Christ.
So the Bible says, come, receive. The end of the day, that's all we need. It's why Paul says to the Philippians, he can say, all I need is Christ. All I need is Christ. Everything else is nothing. Everything I need is Christ, because Christ is everything. Right? We need to remember that today. In a world that's kind of gone crazy over stuff, all we need is Christ. And the gospel says, he's ours, and we're his by faith. Let's remember the good news today. Let's remember what God has done for us in Christ, in a world that's gone wrong, in an unknown future, with the very real possibility of suffering and even death around us. Let us hold fast. Let us remember the good news, because the Bible calls us to one thing and one thing only: to trust our Savior, Jesus Christ, today. That is what is needed today. To whom do you belong today? In whom do you trust today? And as I close, let me just probe that thought with you just real quickly. Today it seems like there's two kinds of people out there. There are those who are living in fear and panic, and there's those who are not. One person, though, let's consider that before we just decide who's right and who's wrong in that regard, who has faith and who doesn't, let me encourage you to think that both of them can miss the gospel. One person might live in fear and in panic because they were trusting in something or someone that they now realize cannot save them in the midst of where they find themselves. And so now they're afraid. The other person, the confident person, though, may still be trusting in themselves. The confident person may be trusting in themselves and only thinking, still, I've got this, I can handle this, I can take care of myself in this. And they're still trusting in themselves. That is not the gospel. You see, there's really only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who trust our Savior, Jesus, and those who don't. And I want you to be the ones who are trusting in Jesus Christ today, in any and every circumstance, in all conditions, in every place, and in all time. In some sense, maybe the first person was better off. At least they already knew that they were in need of a Savior. May we likewise know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that we have a Savior in Jesus. You know, we always stand on the edge of eternity. Every day we come closer. And all that will matter on that day is whether you had faith in Christ or whether you were trusting in something or in someone else. And Jesus says, come. Come young, come old. Come rich, come poor. Come popular, come outcast. Come sinful and broken, or come self-righteous. Come as you are, and come to the gospel and live. This is the good news of the gospel today. You join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we close our time together today, we certainly want to rejoice together in the good news of the gospel. In a world that is surrounded by bad news and the impact that is having upon us and our mental health, where we remember today that there is a transcendent truth, a transcendent promise that transcends every generation and every circumstance, and it is the truth that we can be right with you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he went to the cross that we might live. Help us to rejoice in that today. Help us to stand on that today. But Lord, we also pray, Lord, remember your mercy. Remember your mercy for your people, for your church. Lord, guard us and keep us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for the nations. We pray for people, knowing statistics are representations of people and real lives and people that are made in your image. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, have mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray for healthcare workers who are at the front lines of dealing with the outbreak and the consequences of that and the fallout from that. And we pray, would you give them strength and grace, and pray for your protection for so many of them who are involved in that. But Lord, we also pray that you would deliver us from the self-confidence that says that I've got this, or I don't need something outside of me and I can do this. But Lord, lead us to a faith in a crucified Savior who was raised to life and who is alive today and who gives life to our souls and gives us hope and confidence to face today. Lord, would you grant to that to us today? And Lord, if there is anyone listening who doesn't yet know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray today you'd open their eyes. You'd open their hearts to the truth of the gospel, and they would quit trusting in themselves or something outside of themselves. And they would come to the Savior Jesus, and they'd cast all of their hope and all of their confidence and all of their trust in him today to rescue them. And Lord, may all who know Christ, may all of us walk by faith in this season and boldly pointing others to know Christ, our Savior, that he is the good news, he is the answer we need today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the God who is able to keep you from stumbling, the God who is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, may he have glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us today, and we will be back same time, same place next week. God bless you.